title of my message this evening, Debtors. Debtors. I'll take my text and I'll start reading there in verse 12 and read down through verse 17 and deal with these verses. Therefore, brethren, Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We talked this morning about how that being in Christ, we're free. We're free. That if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. And where the Spirit of life is, the Spirit of Christ is, there's life, there's righteousness, there's justification. And when the apostle, again, he starts out verse 12 with therefore. So let's watch it therefore. Therefore, since by the power of the Holy Ghost, we've been regenerated. We've been born again, quickened by the Spirit of God. We've been delivered from condemnation. There's therefore now, right now, that's no condemnation. I read it last night, night before last, no condemnation. There wasn't any then. There wasn't any today, wasn't any yesterday, there won't be any tomorrow. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because we've been delivered from this condemnation through Christ being made in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sacrifice for sin. God condemned sin once and for all, judged it once and for all in the body, in the sufferings, in the doing and dying of His blessed Son. And two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Is that not right? So if sin's on Christ, and He was punished for those sins, and He died for those sins, and God judged those sins in Him, then they can't possibly be on me. You can't have sin in two places at the same time. And I'll bless His name that that's so. And then He goes on to say here, therefore, since we've been saved from the power of the flesh, the power of sin and death, according to Romans 2, 8 and 2 there, said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free, free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death has no part and parcel with me because Christ set me free from it. And you know, beloved, and I've said this so many times, and I'll keep on saying it, that when you're justified, justification and sanctification go together. If you're justified, you're sanctified. And let me, while you keep this, and I'll get back to it, look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know that we've looked at this yet, and I've meant to for the last couple of days, but I know this, and the Jews and Paul himself was one who did it. They always found, they thought, you know, that their sanctification would produce their justification. There's people who think their holy living will produce their justification and acceptance with God. But you must be justified. And when you're justified, you're sanctified. And sanctified means nothing more than this. You know, when God built the tabernacle, there was lots and lots of things in that tabernacle. There was lots of bowls. There was lots of spoons. There was lots of forks. There was lots of all kinds of things that's in that tabernacle. And the only reason they were regarded holy was because God said, I want them for mine. Some were wood, some were gold, some were silver, but He says, they are mine.
And therefore, they're holy because I said I want them separated unto me. That's what the gospel does. God calls us by his gospel and separates us unto himself. And that's what makes us sanctified. Beloved, we're always bound to give thanks unto God for you because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. What's this? Through sanctification of the Spirit. And oh, what's this? Belief of the truth. Oh, look here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not? Everybody ought to know this. We all said, don't you know this? You know this is true, is what the apostles say, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Don't let nobody deceive you. Fornicators ain't. Idolaters ain't, or adulterers ain't, or effeminate. You know what effeminate is? Somebody that's wishy-washy. Somebody that does not take a stand. Somebody that has no true conviction. Somebody that has no principles. And our pulpits are full of men and women who have no principle, have no conviction. They'll say whatever's necessary to get results. And that's what an effeminate person is. That's just all it means. It don't mean somebody acting sissy. It means somebody who has no principle. Phil Donahue's an effeminate man. Almost every Southern Baptist preacher I've ever met is an effeminate person. They got no guts, they got no backbone, got no principle. And you find somebody God calls, as old Henry Mayhead and Don Porter said, you better have a backbone like a cross tie because you're going to need it. You know, we got principles. And we're not going to compromise them for anybody or anything to get a hearing or anything. And watch this. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, that's going on all over the place. Men abusing themselves with one another. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? And such were some of you. I could find myself in all of them. If I didn't do it, I thought of it. And watch this. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They go hand in hand. They go together. And so, beloved, go back over in our text. Our justification and our sanctification, both of them, take place at the same time in our regeneration and calling. Now, we grow in grace. We fall out of love with the world. God keeps weaning us from the world, shows us more weakness and inability of ourselves. But now, watch what he says here. Verse 12, therefore, watch what he calls them, brethren. You're brothers. That's what I say to you. Now, therefore, brethren, you're my brethren. We're one in Christ. We've been chosen in Christ. We love one another in Christ. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And what does he mean by this? Not debtors to the flesh. What in the world do we owe our flesh right now? What did our flesh contribute to anything we've ever done? Now, what has our flesh contributed to our acceptance with God? To our spiritual life? To our understanding of the Scriptures? To our righteousness? To our peace? To our joy? What do we owe our flesh? Flesh doesn't mean this, that, here. It means our old nature. What did our old nature ever contribute to anything? In fact, it's a weight, it's a hindrance to us in our worship. It's a hindrance to us in our relationship with God. What has it ever contributed to anything good of our lives? It's just an old dead body we carry around. And we're not debtors to, you know, and that's what the Jew says. Our Lord Jesus says, you know, know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they said, well, we've never been in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. They're saying we're in debt to the flesh. We owe our flesh. We belong to Abraham. We're united to Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. So what they're saying is my flesh has something to do with my salvation. My genealogy has something to do with it. My relationship to people in old times has something to do with it. You know, if it's good enough for Granny, it's good enough for me. Well, it might not have been good enough for Granny. And so that's, we've received no advantage, Father. And so we're no under obligation to give it anything. Give it no credit. Don't give it any credit. Oh my. How many times have I seen folks and you have to give their flesh credit? Oh, as a fellow told me one time, and he was riding in the car with me, and I had a book in there by Arthur Pink, and he says, oh my, I said, and at that time, you know, he was hearing me preach pretty good, then said he believed in the grace of God. And he says, you know, and I started talking about election, and I says, you know, if you have faith, it's not natural to you. All men don't have faith. If you have faith, God's got to give it to you. And he said, oh no, that's not right. That's not right. I said, well, what made you to differ then when you got converted? He said, well, when I went to the altar, my faith was pure, my faith was stronger than that other fellow, so God saved me on the basis of my faith. So what he's saying is, I owe my flesh. My flesh contributed. He was in debt to his flesh. And if he's in debt to his flesh, he's telling God, you're in debt to me. Because I did. You come and tell God what you've done by your deeds, by your works, by your flesh, by your efforts, by your faith, by your tears, by your repentance. And that's why I said we're not debtors to it, and we're not going to give any credit to it. And that's why, beloved, I love the grace of God. I love the gospel because it will not give any glory to the flesh. God says, no flesh shall glory in my presence. Ain't that what he says? If anybody glories, what does he say? Let him glory in the Lord. Huh? And all, beloved, the believer's interest is not in the flesh. It's not in this old body, not in our old fallen nature. It's not in what it can do. It's not in what it contains. It's not in the things of this world. But our interest is in the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And oh, I'll show you some folks who was... Man, look over in Matthew 7 with me real quick. Here's some flesh people who were fleshly minded. And this, whenever people are fleshly minded, walk according to their fallen nature. It's an evidence of the absence of the Spirit of God. You find somebody that's naturally minded, fleshly minded, wants to brag about what they have done, what they have attained, what they can conclude, what they can do. Well, look what our Master said here in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, they use the Lord's name. I mean, boy, they like to talk about Jesus. They like Jesus. Oh, they accepted Jesus. He knocked at their heart's door and they let him in. Lord, Lord, they shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now watch this. Many will say to me in that day, they're going to tell the Lord what they've done. Like God didn't know. Like God didn't have a clue what was going on. Like God was set with blindfolds over his eyes and ears, the hands over his ears. Now what in the world them folks do? I got to wait till they come up here and tell me. And now they come and say, Lord, have we not preached in your name? How many people use Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, be whole! In Jesus' name, be saved. In Jesus' name, be healed. They use His name all the time. Benny Hinn uses it. Pentecostals use it. Baptists use it. Presbyterians use it. Even Muslims use it. But He's just a prophet. Who doesn't use His name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And oh, we even cast out a few devils. And in your name, done many wonderful works. They're telling the Lord what they've done. They're debtors to their flesh, and they want God now to be in debt to it. And oh, watch what he says. Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. You reckon the Lord didn't know who they was? Didn't know where they was? Didn't know what they did? What he's saying was, I never had any relationship with you. Because he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Everything you've done in religion was worthless, as a Scott Ritchie said, a warm pitcher of spit. That's what it's worth. Huh? Worse than a donut hole. That's what they're saying here. That's it. And all, beloved, that's what he says in verse 12 again. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Here's what the fruit of living after the flesh is. And that's what happened to those people right there. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You'll die. You think you're producing life by it. You think you're producing acceptance by it. You think you're making points with God by it. You think you're building your ladder to heaven by it. You think you're laying your bricks for your mansion by doing it. You think you're laying up your treasures in heaven by doing it. And he says all you're doing is just digging your own grave. You're just dying. And oh, beloved. And about all, but look what else it says there. But, oh, well, let me finish this here, this living. Oh my, those who live after the flesh, they're already dead. They shall die. They live after the flesh. But I do know this. Let me say this. You know, when they hear us preach about the grace of God like this, the flesh contributes nothing to it. We owe it absolutely nothing. People say, well, if you all believe that, if you all really believe that, but since you're saved by grace, you can sin all you want to and still go to heaven. That it doesn't make any difference how you live. I've never heard anybody preach that. We live by Christ. We live by His freedom. We live by His power. And everybody who's ever been saved by the grace of God, they want more than anything in this world to be done with sin. Huh? His old one fellow said one time to Walter Gruber, said, Walter, said, well, if I believe what you believe, said, I believe you could sin all you wanted to and still be saved. Walter said, I sin more than I want to. I already do more than that. Don't want sin. Wouldn't you love to be done with sin? And that's why we don't want to live after the flesh. That's why we don't want our flesh to have no contribution to this. Because all the flesh has ever done to us has caused us to sin. Our fallen nature, all it's ever done to us has caused us to be covetous, to be proud, to be self-righteous, to be envious, to be hateful and hating one another, to be ill. You know, the scripture says that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And we, you know, if you got a neighbor, you don't want to work ill to him. You don't even want to think ill about him. Because you feel guilt, you know, you say, oh my, that's not the way to do. That's not the way to live to the glory of God, to think ill of somebody. And I know those that are free from condemnation or death, we're not free from obedience. We want to live to that. You know, he that doeth the will of my Father, our Lord said. I liken unto him who heareth these sayings of mine, who digs deep and builds his house on the rock. And oh, beloved, that's why Paul, let's look at it real quick. In Galatians 3, I'll get on with it here in a minute. You know, we thus judge that if one died for all, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is the conclusion, we make this judgment. That if one died for all, if Christ died for all his people, then all were dead. In other words, all died with him. And that we that died with him, that if we be dead with him, then we should henceforth not live under ourselves, but live under him who lived for us and died for us and loved us. Huh? Oh, look what he said here in Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth? Somebody's got to come and bewitch you. Somebody's got to come and beguile you. Somebody's got to come and take your mind and warp it and twist it. because it's evident Christ has been set forth before you who's been crucified among you. But I want to learn this of you. Let me ask you something. I want to learn this of you, and you answer me. Did you receive the Spirit? Did the Holy Ghost come to you, the Spirit of life come to you by the works of the law that you did? By some obedience you done? Or did He come when you sat and was listening to the gospel and the Holy Spirit came to you in power? Are you so foolish? Having started salvation in the Spirit, having started life in the Spirit, having been quickened by the Spirit, having been brought to Christ by the Spirit, having been taught your sin by the Spirit, having been taught the need of salvation by the Spirit, are you now going to go back and make yourself perfect by your flesh? What you're saying is Christ is not sufficient. I don't want no part of me. You just imagine me standing here inside of Christ. I don't want no part of me outside of Him. I don't want a hair's breadth of me outside of Him. I don't. Do you? No. Well, look at the consequences after the flesh in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Spiritual death. We're already dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, and then eternal death waits. This is what's so sad. People don't... You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, God told him he'd die. The first evidence is that he was dead. He honestly thought he could cover his naked. He didn't even know he was naked before. But he thought he could cover his nakedness in the sight of God with a fig leaf. Take a fig leaf and put it over himself. And then what he done is he went over here and got down behind the bush. And he says, boy, said, I'm hid good. God can't find me here and my nakedness is covered. He won't know nothing. Here come the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only and ever dealt with men in Christ. Never has ever dealt with anybody outside of Christ. And so when God came walking in the cool of the day, that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, where you at? God wasn't asking him for information. He knew where his geographical location was. He was asking Adam a question so Adam would know where Adam's at. And you know what Adam said? I was naked. Who told you? I'm afraid. So I hid myself here. And that's what everybody wants to do. The safest place to hide from God is buy your Bible and join a Baptist church someplace and God will never bother you. Now ain't that the truth? It's sad to say, but that's... Join a great big mega church, buy your Bible, sit down, get your cross hanging around your neck, get your fish sticking on the back of your car, get your lapel pin with a cross on it, and everybody say, buddy, he's fixed up for glory. Get you a calendar with all pretty pictures of Jesus on it. And, boy, them folks are so spiritual. But that's what he's talking about here. Dead, separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. You're hiding from God. You don't want God and you're afraid. So what you do, you get you some religion, you get you some deeds, you get you some flesh, you get you some works, and you're dead all this time. This is going on. And at the end, it's going to be eternal death. And eternal death is what this is that you don't want me. You don't want my righteousness. You don't want my salvation. You want to trust your deeds. You want to trust your flesh. You want to trust your sanctification. If you don't want me, if you don't want my Son, if you don't want His righteousness and Him to be all your salvation, if you don't want me, if you're satisfied with what you're doing, he said, I'll tell you what you do. I'll never bother you again, and I'll put you someplace where you'll never be bothered with me, and I'll never be bothered with you. And that's what hell is. For people who don't want God in Christ, he's got a place. I'll put you here, and you'll never be bothered with me ever again. And I'll never be bothered with you. You ever been to a funeral where anybody gave any intimation? Have you ever been to a funeral where everybody, that no matter what they were like, the preacher did some way or another got them into glory? I've never been to a one that didn't happen. I don't care if they died drunk, if they died in adultery, some way or another, they get them into glory. They've done something in their past life that, boy, that, you know, that's a good thing. But now, God says, that's what the Spirit says. You should die. You live after this flesh, you'll die. You'll die. There's a preacher down home. I'll hurry, honestly. There's a preacher down home years ago. He made a lot of money building houses and this, that, and the other. And here's a Church of God preacher. And he built him a great big building to have meeting in. Church of God, tongue speaker and all that. Boy, they filled that place up and they was just having all tear down meetings and all that. I could tell you. And then one time a fella come to me that's in our congregation. He says, Brother Donnie, he said, did you hear about Lowell Sherrill over there? And I said, what? He said, well, you know, he was at such a nightclub last night. And he was in the bathroom drunk and vomiting. I said, hallelujah. Oh, thank God. What? I said, he's been exposed. Good. Get him out of the ministry. Now, if everybody else would do that, we'd all be a lot better off. He was exposed. He's trying to live by the flesh, but you can't do this. Sooner or later, the flesh don't let go. And sure enough, that building emptied out. People just flocked out of that. Ain't that? Should have, shouldn't it? What would you think about somebody like that? That's what I'm telling you. That's what you'll die. You will die. You live after the flesh. And two issues are certain. Live after the flesh and death certain. Then but it says, but live after the Spirit and you have life. Live after the Spirit. Now watch this. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What in the world does that mean? Well, to mortify means to make dead. To regard it as dead. You know, the man and woman that's in Christ is not in the flesh, but the flesh is still in them. The man and woman in Christ is not in unbelief, but unbelief is still in them. And what you do, and when you through the Spirit, and that's the only way it can happen, through the Spirit. If you try to live and mortify your flesh and say, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to quit doing this, I'm going to quit doing that, I resolve to do this. If you try to do it in the energy of the flesh, you're going to fail. But if you through the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, by Christ in you, say, God, have mercy on me. Teach me. Take me in hand. Shape me. Mold me. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Shape me and mold me. And when God shows us things about ourselves, shows us about our fallen nature, shows us about things, what we want to do is we want to regard this body as dead. We don't want to give it no leeway. It gets too much anyway. Oh, when the Spirit of Christ is in us, we deny the flesh. We say, flesh, you ain't got no power. What power have you got to make me more holy? What power have you got to keep me from sinning? What power do you have to make me more acceptable to God? What strength do you have? What strength does my flesh have to make me understand the Scriptures? What strength does my flesh have, or your flesh have, to make us understand the things of Christ? And that's what we do. We regard this body, and we deny it. Flesh, you got no power to make me more. You got no power to help me understand the Scripture. You have no righteousness to make me acceptable to God. You have no goodness. You have done all your desires are wrong. So we deny it. It's awful. And believers are conscious. They're really conscious of their character. Their character when they're out in public. Their character when they're around other people. Very, very conscious of their conduct. They wanted to honor the Lord and the salvation He wrought in them. And I do know this. We do not overcome any sin, by the power of the flesh. Not one.
I give it, you know, how many of y'all ever said, I'm going to go on a diet? How many of y'all said, I'm going to go on a diet? The minute you say that, the first thing you think of is something to eat. And that's the way it is. The first time you tell your flesh, I'm not going to do that anymore, that's the very thing you're going to do. That's just our nature. Tell it no, and it says, yes, I will. That's just our nature. Then look at the results then of living after the Spirit. It says here in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you know, so many people, they misabuse that. You know, God led me over here, and God led me over there, and God led me to do this, and led me to come over here and tell you this thing, led me come tell you that. But now when the Spirit of God leads a man, where is he leading to? Yeah. And you know why he leads you to Christ? Because you're already sons of God. Huh? And you know, whenever he leads you in the Scriptures, where does he lead you to? When he leads you to a church, where does he lead you to? Some place where they preach the gospel. If he leads you anywhere in this world, if he leads you to, and calls you to cross paths, he calls you to cross paths with somebody to witness to him about Christ. The Spirit of God in the Scriptures, he leads us to Christ. In the life, he leads us where Christ is preached. And the Spirit leads us to depend on Christ, to understand Christ, to need Christ, everything. The Spirit of God, he does not lead us to speak wild-eyed. He does not lead us to speak in tongues. He does not lead us to run the aisles. He does not lead us to misinterpret Scripture. He leads us to Christ continually and constantly. Nowhere else. That's how you can know if the Spirit of God, please, the Spirit led me over here to go to, he led me to leave you, Brother Norman, and I'm going to go over here to this other church where they're lying on God. We know the Spirit of God didn't lead. Huh? Know that, so. You know, folks tell me, and preacher said, you know, this, I've been getting this job offer. I got this job, and I'm going to have to go, you know, 3 hours away to get this job. It's going to be a big raise. And but I'll tell you what, said, I'll drive that 3 hours. I'll be up here. Now, and they think you ought to rejoice because they're going to make all this money, going to get all this job. And this happens so many times, you just go like this. They said, what's the matter? I said, you ain't going to come back. God's not leading you to take that job. God does not lead his people away from the gospel. I don't care if they go from making $10,000 to $100,000. He does not lead people from the gospel. And that happens, and then they happen, and you know what they do? They say, oh, preacher, pray for me that God save me from this mess I got myself into. That's a good indication that they're God's people. If they ain't, they'll go on about their way. They'll go on bigger and better. They say, I got better fish to fry than coming up there and hear the gospel. And that's why, you know, it just grieves us when people do that. I'm just talking plain talk here, but it did grieve you when folks say, make excuses to get away from the gospel. I say, well, I got this job, and I can't, you know, and I got to go way off over yonder, and I'm going to make twice as much money. But listen, you'll be the only one losing. God will not lose one thing. Christ will not lose one thing you leave the gospel. God will not lose one thing. The people who leave it, they're the ones that lose. They lose the fellowship. They lose the gospel. They lose the Scriptures. They lose the love and care of those who watches over them. And there has to come a time when we just say, well, if that's what you choose to do, do it. Ain't that right? We don't want people to do that. But oh my, so we want as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Oh. We've been regenerated by the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit quickened us. We've been baptized into Christ by the Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed, put into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches us. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. And then look here at the experience of the Holy Spirit when He comes. When He comes and He makes us and leads us by the Spirit, what it says, you not received the spirit of bondage again, to fear. Oh, remember that spirit of bondage? Trying to shake them off. Always trying to do something to please God. Always trying to live right. Always trying to pray. Couldn't pray enough. Couldn't read the scriptures enough. Couldn't give enough. Couldn't attend church enough. Couldn't memorize enough. Couldn't give enough. And you're always in this bondage. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And it's a bondage. But that's not when the Spirit comes. He saves you. He don't bring us back to that spirit of bondage. But watch this. You've received the spirit of adoption. What do we do when you receive that Spirit? Father! Father! Oh, listen, you know, the spirit of bondage, all it does is make a person act like a slave. But we're sons. Sons. Sons by birth. Sons by adoption. Now, when we're sons by birth, we take the Father's nature. I was telling Wayne before service, I remember years ago, I was walking down from our house, behind our house, and we had a sliding glass door there, and I was walking toward the door, walking out of the backyard toward the door, and I looked up, and I see myself in that thing, and I thought it was my dad walking towards me. And I stopped, and I took a step back, and I said, what in the world is Dad doing here? And then it was me looking at myself. I'm telling you, I mean, it was just as looked like my father was walking right towards me. So by birth, and that's what happens in the new birth, God makes us partakers of the divine nature. Christ is formed in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. The seed of Christ is in us. And that's what gives us this life, like a seed in a woman's womb that produces life. The Spirit of God puts the seed of Christ in us and it produces life. And so we have this life of Christ in us. And then, beloved, but then we're adopted. And what adoption does is make us legally sons. God only had one son that's just like Him. Just, I mean, he's God's son. And as the son, he was the heir. And so what adoption does is it takes us and makes us legally heirs with Christ. The new birth gives us the nature, and the adoption makes us legal. Now you can adopt somebody, and you can make them legally yours, but you can't give them your nature. So God can give us His nature, and then He adopts us because He wants us to have everything His Son's got. How much His Son got? What do you read tonight? For by Him all things that were created, and without Him was not anything created that was created. By Him all things consist. By visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. That in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. Everything God's got in Christ. How rich you reckon He is? How rich you reckon God is? I can count every nickel I got. I can tell you every penny I got. I can count my money. That's how little I got. I can put a number on my house. I can put a number on my cars. I can put a number on my tracks. I can put a number on the cows. I can put a number on everything I got. Tell you what I'm worth. But it ain't nothing. He's got everything. You can't put no number on His. Rich in grace. Rich in mercy. Rich in truth, rich in power, rich in glory, rich in eternality, rich in righteousness, rich in wisdom, rich in power. Wealth is in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him. And oh my, and God says, you're ours with Him. Everything
giving it to you. It's what like this, you know it. I've got two kids. One of them I'm going to take out of the wheel. Oh, I just can't imagine if something happened to us and they come in. But I do know this, that it's got to, what we have and what you have has to be split up. But with God, what He gives us in Christ, we get it all. And everybody gets everything. We can't do that. We can't give everybody everything and we give our stuff away. If you got five kids, got to be split up five ways, like slicing up a pie. But what Christ does and God does, because we're been adopted and we're heirs of God, what He does, He gives us a whole pie, and every one of us gets the whole pie. Well, I got ahead of myself, but that's what we're talking about. And as sons, we're free from the law. Oh, my. Oh, we've got a legal right. Oh, God says, you're mine. Ain't that what He says? And then look in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Holy Spirit comes and bears witness with us. Two witnesses here. His bearing witness with ours and our spirit bearing witness with Him. He comes and now, when you hear the gospel and you hear the scripture, and the scriptures come and it gives you that life, it quickens you, it makes you understand what's going on, and it sets your soul on fire, and you see Christ and you understand and you rejoice in what's been. That's the Holy Spirit bearing witness to your spirit. And your spirit bearing witness to the Holy Spirit, and what are you saying? Christ in you answers to Christ in the scripture. It's like, you know, when you look in the water and you see that a face answers to face in the water. Christ in you answers to Christ here. The Spirit in here answers the Spirit in you. And you answer back. Say, that's right, that's true, that's so. No. Oh my, what does it tell us? We're God's children. I hear His voice. I want to go where He's at. I want to have what He's got. And all then in verse 17. Look what it says. And if you're children, then there's, you know what you have to do to be an heir? Just be in the family. You don't earn an inheritance, you just got to be in the family. Do you? You don't inherit it. You don't earn inheritance. You just get it. All you do is got to be in the family. And we're in God's family. And He said, if you're children, then you're heirs. And all heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Oh, my. Let me show you this. No, I won't. It's too late. I won't show you nothing. I won't show you nothing. I'll quit. But it says here, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we're going to suffer with Christ. He was despised and rejected here, and those who preach the gospel are despised and rejected. We get maligned, we get lied on, we get accused of falsely lying on God, and down home, people just awful some of the things they accuse us of, you know. And now they say, where you go to church over at Lantana Grace? Oh, over there where them people believe in election predestination. There's nobody saved but them. They say, them folks over there, they say, I've had people say, you know, they've come and told me, say, there's people's going, more people go to hell over your preaching than anybody in the world. You don't even give people a chance to be saved. I always tell them, salvation is not by chance. It's on purpose. On purpose. And all Christ and His people are one. There's this thought here that when He suffered and died, we suffered and we died with Him. Now, we were in Him when He was suffering. We were in Him when He obeyed. We were in Him when He died. We were in Him when He rose again. That's why there's no condemnation. And because of our oneness with Him, people look for anything in the world they can to hold the gospel against us. As they did Christ.
Let them do what they do. I could tell you story after story after story, and I know you could, Norm, of all the people. There's been people at my bang on my office door and come busting in there and just say everything but the Lord's Prayer to me. Call me everything but a... Just say some awful things. Been hit. Been slapped. Been cussed. Been spit on. Been ridiculed. Been threatened. People drive through my driveway, drive through my yard. Mary says, she says, boy, you got to quit writing them articles. You're going to have to quit doing this. Somebody's going to whip the fire out of you one of these days. Fellow's going to do it one time. And I said, well, he got back to hit me. And I said, he said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, he'll never hit a better man. And I sure have been hit by better men than you. And that, needless to say, he didn't hit me. They think you ought to just fall to pieces because they don't like you. They think you ought to fall to pieces because they say, well, boy, there's nothing yet, because they want to cuss you. Because they want to call you a false prophet. Because they want to say something bad about you, you know. You mean tell me you don't believe God loves everybody? No, he may not even love you. you can't tell me that. I know better than that. And you go on and on with those things like that. You know, I don't only live in the Bible Belt. I live in the buckle. And it don't take much to get those folks stirred up. But I tell you what, if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. And what an honor. What an honor to be glorified with Christ. I'll tell you this and I will quit. It's like Brother Henry Mahan one time. When his son Robbie got killed in Vietnam, back in 1969, a fella came to him and says, hey, preacher, where was God at when your son got killed? He said, he is on the throne, the same place when his son was killed. That's the difference. That's